our walk through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, 2 weeks ago, last week we had the baptism, so I didn't get into chapter 6 again, but 2 weeks ago, we got through the first three verses on the first, kind of the first half of this sermon. So what we'll do is we'll pick up from there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning, but we'll be looking at verses 4 through 8. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks in the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those who are for whose sake it is that it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that your word would go forth, that it might not be my word Father, let it be your word that touches hearts. Let it be your truth. Because, Father God, that's what we're dependent upon. And we are, as Christians, we depend upon you. We depend upon your word and your truth. And, Father, you show us that through your Spirit lives within us. Thank you for that absolute truth, that we have your Spirit living, residing, indwelling. Father God, we are sealed with the Spirit. And that's just an amazing thought. Your Spirit being the down payment for our eternal life. Father, I praise you. Because we are so undeserving, and yet you love us. Thank you for your love. Through Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. As we get into this, know that the writer of the book is writing to a group of people who know about God. Some of them are saved, obviously, and we'll see that later. But some of them need to be saved. They need to take the next step, the step of salvation. They are around the truth, they know the truth, and yet they need to understand it. And that's the group I believe we're talking to here. The problem with the church or that local body, whatever the group of people there, is the Judaizers or the folks that wanted to stay under the religious system. They wanted to keep the Jews there under the religious system that they had for centuries. And there was persecution going on. And the Judaizers were even encouraging Rome to take care of these Christians, to get them back underneath the umbrella of Judaism. But there was the draw. And so the people there, some of them at least, wanted to get back under that system, the old covenant system, to keep from being persecuted and to take care of their religious duty. So the writer is pointing out the superiority of Christ to anything, to all of the old covenant things, to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron. And he goes on and says, the problem here is not superficial, it's unbelief. And he shows that with an illustration with Israel, how they wandered in the wilderness. He says the solution is simple. The solution, you check out the Word of God, check out the Son of God, and check out the grace of God. We looked at that. And then he goes on and talks about Jesus as the high priest and the fact that they are dull of hearing. They need milk instead of the meat of the Word, solid food, and the milk being the evangelism. They need to come to God, to come to God through Christ. But he wants them to press on to maturity. And the illustration of this first teaching he gives here, he gives an illustration, but what we're going to look at is the problem of not accepting the truth about Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at leaving the picture of salvation for salvation itself. And this week, what we're going to look at is the danger of turning away from the truth revealed in Christ. Because remember, last time we went through six Old Covenant illustrations that he was saying you need to leave those and get beyond that and go on to maturity, go on to not go back under that religious system. So then he comes up to verse 4, and he says, well, in verses 1 and 2 and 3, he says, leaving those things, leaving the elementary teaching, leaving all that stuff, which is the Old Covenant system. All of those things are listed under the Old Covenant system. He says in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now he says for, he's continuing the thought. He's continuing the thought of pressing on to maturity because some of them needed to do that. Now when I say maturity, I'm not saying that they were born again and they just needed to grow in Christ. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that they knew the truth and they needed to accept that truth. They knew that was the milk of the word, to know the truth. But the solid food was to accept it. And the solid food was to grow in it. But to grow in it, they had to have that foundation. So in the case of, if you look at what it says, verse 4, for in the case of is actually added. It's not in the original language. But you could even take that out. But for those who have once been enlightened. Now the word once here, I need to make this clear. The word once here is not, well, they just once were, you know, once that happened to me. No, that word in the original language is once for all. It has the thought of finality. It has the thought of completely. For those who have completely been enlightened, those who have completely have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Those who have had a complete knowledge of this. Now we'll see that as we go on. But none of these terms, what I want you to see as we go through this, all of those terms that are used, none of these terms are used in the rest of the New Testament for salvation. None of them. And there are terms that are used in the rest of the New Testament for salvation that aren't here. Terms like saved, terms like believe, terms like faith and trust and indwelling of the Spirit. Terms like sanctified or redeemed. All of these are the New Testament terms that we use in the case of salvation, and he didn't use any of them here. And all of the terms that he did use here are never used elsewhere. So I want you to catch that, and as we go on, I'll show you why. It says, for in the case, in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once for all been enlightened. Once for all been enlightened, and that enlightened is in the passive voice, so have been shown the truth, know the full truth of Jesus as the Christ. They knew this. They've been enlightened to that. They knew this. How he fulfilled the old covenant system. How much greater he was than a religious system. They knew this. They had been sitting under the truth, preaching of the truth. So they had been enlightened. And the next phrase he says is, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Tasted of the heavenly gift. Now I want you to see that because he's going to use that word tasted again. He doesn't use the word have drank in freely. Or he doesn't use the word have filled themselves with. He uses the word tasted. Have tasted of that heavenly gift. The heavenly gift here is not the Holy Spirit. Because that, the Holy Spirit is used in the next thing where he says partakers of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't say, tasted of the Holy Spirit and partaken of the Holy Spirit. He said, who have tasted of the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift has to be salvation, has to be Christ. The gift of God is eternal life, according to Romans. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. They've tasted it. They've seen it. They've watched it with people around them. And I'll show you that as we go too. But they had the flavor of salvation. They had the flavor of salvation all around them. And they tasted it. They had the knowledge of true life, but they didn't have the life itself. What's the next thing? Have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Partakers. This word partakers is the word metoxos, and it actually means a partnership or an association with. Have been made in association, have been associated with the Holy Spirit. Did you notice it doesn't say have possessed the Holy Spirit or have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Said that when made partakers, been in association with, not possessors. And it's the same word in chapter 1, verse 9, where it talks about the angels, that they were in association with God. They're companions of God. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I want to read this to you. It says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And I think that's kind of the same thing we're talking about here. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So this is what he's talking about here, neglecting that salvation. Where am I at? How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also, now catch this. Verse 4, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So God was showing them the truth through miracles, through gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they were in association with the work of the Spirit, and yet they were not grabbing hold of it. And it's much like the crowds who followed Jesus. Remember those huge crowds, the ones that he fed? The ones that he did miracles for, and they praised God. And then those same crowds shook their fist and said, crucify him, because he's not becoming our king like we want him to. Remember we went through Luke, saw that? Those were the crowds associated with Christ, and yet not partakers or not possessors. Let's put that word, possessors of Christ. So it's much the same thought there. Look at verse 5. And have tasted, there's that word again, have tasted the good word of God. Have tasted the good, have been aware of or caught the good word of God. Not feasted upon, not drank deeply from. And you know, as we've been going through here, most of the time when he says the word of God, he uses the word logos, which was in John chapter 1. And in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we find out we're talking about Jesus there. Also, we're talking about Scripture, the Word. But here he uses the word Rhema, which is the spoken word, or the part of the written word, part of it. So it's a part of the whole, but it's part of the truth. He says, you've tasted some of the spoken words of God. You've tasted that. You've heard people talk about the truth of God. You've heard the truth, but it hasn't been applied to your life. Look at the next one. Because here you can put the word tasted in also. In verse 5 it says, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So they have tasted the powers of the age to come, which was the work of the Spirit, the miracles. The power would be the dunamos, that word dynamite. We get our word dynamite from. But it's to witness some miracles. They saw miracles, the supernatural powers that there was no other explanation for except that God did it under the new covenant system. And yet they were they were not catching this. So I want you to see this, because in every instance, none of these are in what's called the perfect tense. None of these are complete, total. All of them are in what's the aorist tense, or a picture. So all of these things that he's saying here are about needing to become Christians. They haven't applied it to their life. They haven't caught this. And then you get to verse 6 and 7 and 8, and it starts making sense. In 6 it says, "And then have fallen away." Fallen away. Now many, I'd say about a third of the commentaries that I looked at applied this to Christians, losing their salvation. The other two-thirds don't. They look at it as to non-Christians, as to falling away from what they have heard. Now, and we'll leave that sermon for another day. It's a different sermon for a different day. But the context here, I believe, is to unbelievers because of what it says here. What it says, and having fallen away, the word fallen away is to fall beside, or to, what is it, to slip beside, or to deviate from the path, to turn aside from the path, to wander. So they've had the truth, they've got this path of truth that's leading them to salvation, and they fall to the side, they fall away, they reject that truth. And it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's the only time. It's not following through with what God is showing them by accepting or believing the truth. Look at what they had, folks. They had a great opportunity here, because apparently they had witnessed miracles, and they had seen the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had known that Jesus is the Christ. And here they were saying, you know what? We're having problems. We're being persecuted. And the Judaizers wants us to come back, and they'll kind of protect it. And all we need to do is go back under that religious system where we're looking for the Christ. And see, that's how they're going to fall away. Because they have the truth, and they're falling, they're deviating, they're wandering off from the truth instead of accepting that truth. And here's what happens. Here's the warning for them. They can't, they're ripe for salvation. There's no more truth needed. But look what it says. "And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." It's impossible. Now, the word does not mean it's really hard. It is really hard, you know. Our kids will come home from school at times and say, "Oh, this assignment, it's impossible." No, it's just hard. It's just rough. But you can get through it, you know. "Well, this test, it's impossible." No, it's just, I look at roofs, I say, "Man, that's impossible." It's not. It's just really hard, right? A car might be impossible, except to Spencer. But to me, it is. But it's just really hard, okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. That word impossible is literally completely without possibility. It's not just unlikely or just, no, it's completely without possibility. It is impossible to what? Renew them again to repentance. To renew them again to the place of salvation. Why? Does that mean that they've totally lost the opportunity to come to Christ? Well, if they had, then the writer of this book is writing in vain. What he's saying is explained in the next part. Look what it says. "Since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." All right, so what he is saying is that it's impossible to renew them to repentance, because they would be going through the same process as they are going through now. They would be looking at the same truth they're looking at now. And if they reject that truth, based on the fact that they're being persecuted, or based on the fact that religious system looks like it might be a good way for me to work my way to heaven, if they reject the truth for that, they'll come back to the same conclusion that this is the truth, and it's impossible to come to any other conclusion that's going to help them. You can't renew them to a different repentance. It's got to be to the same repentance. And they're already saying no to that. So there's no other way of salvation besides going through the blood of Jesus Christ. And look what it says here. It says it's impossible to renew them in repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now where it says crucify themselves to the Son of God, no. Crucify, what's it say? Crucify to themselves the Son of God, put him to open shame. When Jesus was on the cross, that was his crucifixion, right? Now when you and I, as Christians, when we look back at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what do we think of? We think of the fact that he died for our sins. That his death was necessary to forgive us of our sins. We think of that big word, propitiation. That big word that means satisfaction, that God was satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ because it was perfect blood. That's what we think of. Do you know what the Pharisees thought of? Do you know what the unbelievers in that day thought of? They said, you know what? That's open shame. Open shame. Why? Because Rome would take their victims, they would beat on them, they would mar their body, they would take all of their clothes and throw them away, and they would hang them on their cross. In fact, they would, if they're good clothes, they gambled for some of Jesus' clothes, but they would hang them on the cross openly so everybody could look on them and despise them and see how weak they are and see what shame is upon them. The crucifixion to the unbeliever was open shame, that they are weak, that they are shameful. And you see, when you reject the truth of Jesus Christ, instead of looking at him as the author of salvation, as his blood paying for sin, you look at him as shameful, in open shame, because he hung on that cross and did nothing good. Nothing good came of it. And that's what the old covenant system was pointing to, Jesus on the cross, for something good to come of it. But here he has done it. It's already been done. They knew it. They knew the truth, but they hadn't accepted that truth. And they said, you know what the writer is saying? Look, if you go back under that old covenant system, then everything Jesus did was just open shame. It wasn't what God really needed him to do, what God wanted him to do, what we needed him to do. It was for open shame. That's why he says that here. Then if you fall away from that truth that you've tasted, that you've seen, that you've associated with, you don't come and to full repentance with it, it's impossible to renew you again to repentance because you've already been there and you don't want it. You come back to the same conclusion. You have to come back to that same conclusion. It has to be this one way. It's the only way of repentance. Since you again crucified to yourselves the Son of God, put him to open shame. Now, the next two verses explain this. That's what I love about this, because it explains the true salvation. Because look what it says. For ground that drinks in the rain, all right, ground being us, people, rain being the truth of God, for ground that drinks in, do you notice it doesn't say that it tasted the rain? For ground that tasted it, but didn't want it. It says, ground that drinks in the rain, which often falls on it, just like they had often heard, and brings forth vegetation useful to those who, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. So what you see there is a life that drinks in the Word of God, produces fruit. What does Scripture say? Why do we have salvation? It says you were created for what? Good works. Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what God produces in a life that is His. Good fruit. It says that rain that comes down, that ground that sucks it up and drinks it in and produces that fruit. Guess what? That's a life that has Jesus Christ. But, then he gives that warning, but, verse 8, if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. You know what thorns and thistles are in this context? It's going back under that old covenant system. going back into that system, religious system in which looked at the Christ, looked for the Christ, had all the types. You know, if you look in the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, you have so many types of Christ. Joseph was even a type of Christ, but you have so many types of Christ where you have the showbread and the altar and the veil, all of this. There's so many types of Christ there, and that's what the picture was. And the offering itself, the lamb, the spotless lamb, had to be a spotless lamb and had to bleed, and the atonement, the Day of Atonement, all that went on there. All of these are pictures pointing to Jesus Christ. They're pointing to the Christ. And there, these folks knew it was Jesus the Christ, and yet they were rejecting that to go back under that system that looked forward to a Christ. So in other words, what Jesus did on the cross didn't really count. And if it didn't really count, then it's open shame. So verse 8, if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless, close to being cursed, ends up being burned. So you have worthless, cursed, and burns. These are not blessings. You catch that? Those are not blessings of God. Worthless, cursed, and burns. It does no good to go back under the old covenant types and pictures looking for the Messiah when he's already come. And it's a sign of unbelief. Going back under the old covenant produces these thorns, produces the thistles. New covenant teaching, the righteousness is produced in fruit. There is not another different way of salvation. There's no other way of salvation besides the blood of Jesus Christ. To the believer, the crucifixion is the way of salvation. To the unbeliever, crucifixion is open shame. Don't be in the camp of those who don't accept the truth of the cross, because you put Jesus Christ to open shame again. Don't rely on religion to save you. Accept his gift of salvation. Today, if you have never done that, accept his gift of salvation. Eat the solid food till you're full. Drink it all in. Drink in that gift of salvation. You've heard the truth. You've seen how God can change lives. Take in the rain, the words. You know, the next verse, and I know this is next week, but I want you to see this because it's just going to sum it all up. Look at verse 9. And I'm not going to go through it. I just want to read it to you. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we're speaking this way. So whoever that writer was, he knew that many of them were saved, but there were some that just simply had come up to the point of salvation, and now they were talking about going back into the old covenant system, going back into a religious system, trying to be good enough for God because they were rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. What would accompany salvation? Rain, drinking it in, the ground drinking it in, and producing fruit. Producing what Scripture says, good works, what we're created for. It's a warning here. And we'll look at this in depth more next time. It won't be next week. It'll be the week after. But the warning here is for those who are almost saved. Almost saved. They're right there. They know the truth. And they just, please, don't be like that. Don't be ready to go back under a religious system. Look to Christ as Savior. Accept that free gift today. To those of you who are saved, these are words of comfort to the saved. Why are they words of comfort? Because the ground that drinks in that rain, the lives that accept that truth of Jesus Christ, they grow. And by the way, there's a word there you need to see. In verse 7, the ground that drinks in rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those who, for whose sake it is also tilled. You see that? Tilled. That's God working in our life, even in persecution. Because what does Scripture say? Count it all joy. It doesn't say feel joyful. Count it all joy when you fall into various persecution trials, because that builds your faith. In Romans, it says that the persecution buildeth perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. You want to have hope in God? Go through that persecution. That's where it grows. Listen to a deal on Voice of the Martyr yesterday. It was really good. It was a man who had been in prison for his faith, first time, and the radio announcer was talking to him, and he was asking him. He said, "Now that you've been there," he said, "has that changed the way you pray for people who are there?" He said, "Absolutely." He said, "I used to pray that people that got into prison would get out, would be set free." He said, "But when I was in prison, there were so many people that needed the Lord and came to the Lord." He said, "So now I pray that those who are in prison will be used of God while in prison and get set free." So, I reflect, that's what we want. You know, we want to be free. We want to get out. But yet God can use us in the midst of that. And God can use even these who are being persecuted to stand firm and to produce that vegetation, that fruit for which they were being tilled. The ground was being tilled. And the last part of that, receives a blessing from God. Receives a blessing. Experiences that blessing. According to Ephesians, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavens, every one, but we experience it as we go through that. Folks, I dare say it's coming even here. And we will experience those blessings as we stand firm. Because how does Ephesians end? It says, take on the full armor of God so you can stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. We don't have to rush into the battle. Just stand on the truth. Battle will come to you. Stand on the truth. So this is an encouragement for those who have trusted in Christ, but it's a warning for those who have come to the door and said, you know what? It all looks good. It all looks great. I know it's true, but I just got these other things that I got to take care of. I just want to make sure this way, if I can be good enough, if I can give enough money, if I can dress right, if I can look right. Religion is drawing, because it makes us think we can do it ourselves. God's way is to put our trust and faith in what He has done through Jesus Christ. Don't be like these folks who have tasted it, who have seen it, who have associated with it, and now want to turn away. They just don't want to grab hold of the truth. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, grab it today. Grab hold of it. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. He is working in you. Even if you're under persecution, even if you're persecuted like that, even if you have trials, He is working in you. He absolutely loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father,